50% of the US population has now received the COVID-19 vaccination. That leaves 50%, of course, unvaccinated. Of that 50%, about 25% are described as vaccine hesitant. That is, they have qualms, they have concerns, they have questions about the vaccine. That, although that number might seem high, it's actually higher in a couple of other nations. For example, in Japan, vaccine hesitancy is at 50%, and in France, it's 60%. Now, of course, anyone who watches the media or browses social media will come across politicians, journalists, celebrities who critique the vaccine hesitant. Indeed, they insult the vaccine hesitant as ignorant on the one hand, or maybe selfish on the other. But those who are educated in human psychology, especially medical psychology, those who are engaged in trying to educate and persuade the public, say that this approach of trying to insult people or shame people into vaccination is counterproductive. And instead, they talk about the five C's that have to be addressed when it comes to vaccine hesitancy. What are the five C's? Well, the first one is complacency. People don't think that COVID-19 is as deadly as people make it out to be, so they aren't so worried about it. The second C is confidence. People lack confidence in the vaccine or in who is behind the vaccine. Thirdly, there's calculation. People aren't just making gut decisions, they are actually looking at costs and benefits, pros and cons, when they come to make their decision. The fourth C is convenience. How easy is it to actually get the vaccine? What obstacles might be in the way of that? And then fifthly, the C of collective responsibility. Getting the vaccine, maybe not for yourself, but maybe for the sake of others. I want to use these five C's today, not to persuade you to get the COVID-19 vaccine. I have no interest in that whatsoever. But to address the problem of gospel hesitancy and to persuade you of the need and the success of gospel vaccination. So our question is, why is there so much gospel hesitancy, and how do we increase the rates of gospel vaccination? And if you have not yet received the gospel vaccine, I hope to persuade you today to do so. And if you have received the gospel vaccine, I want to help you rejoice in what you have received and become better persuaders for others, you know, who are still exposed to this deadly disease of sin. So, background to this passage is Nicodemus is in conversation with the Lord. The Lord's been teaching him about the need for his heart to be reborn, and Nicodemus hasn't a clue what he's talking about. And Jesus says, when Nicodemus asks in verse 9, how can these things be? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You're like the top of the tree educationally, and you don't have understanding of the basics. Verse 11, we speak, says Jesus, of what we know, bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Nicodemus, I've been giving you the basics of the gospel. We've been in spiritual kindergarten up to verse 9, and yet still you don't get it. I want to take you to spiritual college and university, heavenly things. But I've actually got to go back to pre-K and give you even more basics of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is doing here when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's taking Nicodemus back to a well-known Old Testament story to teach him the very first layer of the gospel. So let's join in this education this morning and ask, why should I get the gospel vaccine? Jesus' first answer is this: because sin is the worst disease. Sin is the worst disease in the world. If you look at what led up to Numbers 21, God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had given them his law and gospel at Sinai. He had repeatedly forgiven their sins again and again and again. He had guided them as they began their long trek through the wilderness, and he had provided for them both water and manna. And yet, as we read together in Numbers 21, they were rebellious and they were complaining, especially about, as they called it, this loathsome food. God called it angel food. They called it junk food. And God therefore chastises them. He punishes them by sending among them what's called fiery serpents. That's not serpents who are breathing fire. It's speaking of the impact of the bite, the venom that went into these people for their sins, basically set their bodies on fire internally. It made it feel as if they were burning up. So here we have Israel, at least a number of them, dying. But Moses prays for them, and God answers and says, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Why did God choose this strange remedy to cure these dying people, maybe hundreds, probably thousands of people writhing in agony? And he says to Moses, go get some metal, some bronze, mold it into the shape of a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who looks at the pole, the fire will be extinguished. The poison will receive the antidote, and they will live. Why? Of all the remedies that God could have chosen, why this one? Well, I believe there are five reasons. First of all, to remind Israel of the first sin that was ever committed in Genesis 3, when the devil took a serpent and used it to attack God's truth, attack God's character, and attack the human race. He's saying to Israel, remember, your sin is just like the first sin. You're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. Secondly, it's to remind them that their sin was deadly. Their sin was deadly. Just as God fulfilled his promise that in the day Adam and Eve ate, they would die, and so they began to do so as soon as they ate, so their sin was deadly. It was to remind them that their sin was from the serpent, that however much they dressed it up in reason and excuses, it was the devil that was behind it all. It was to remind them that just as Adam and Eve's sin was against God, so their sin was fundamentally not against Moses, but against God. As they say here when they confess We have sinned against the Lord and against you, Moses, but against the Lord first and foremost. And fifthly, it was to remind them that their sin was humanly incurable. Just as Adam and Eve couldn't cure themselves, so neither could Israel. So I think you see the utility, the usefulness, the suitability of this symbol of a serpent on a pole to remind them of the source of their sin, the serpent, the nature of their sin, just like Adam and Eve's, the person they were sinning against, God, the deadliness of their sin, and that their sin was incurable. Sin is the worst disease in the world. Do we really get that? Israel had forgotten, so God reminded them. Nicodemus clearly had forgotten, so God reminded him by referring him back to this incident. And we forget it too. And therefore, we need to be reminded, as Jesus is reminding us here today. How do we overcome gospel hesitancy? Why is it that, given there is a remedy here, why would we be reluctant? Why would we hold back? Well, if you think of COVID-19, there is some justifiable vaccine hesitancy. Given the way that it has been politicized, given the difficulty of getting truth, given the conflicting messages and stories that we hear, it's understandable, isn't it, why we might hesitate. So you can easily find reasons for hesitation when it comes to the vaccine for COVID-19, but there can be no reason for resisting the gospel vaccine because it's clear how deadly sin is. If there's no doubt about the deadliness of sin, there should be no doubt about our need for gospel vaccine. So if you are hesitating, if you are holding back, if you are questioning whether you need the gospel, if the gospel's for you, then use this to remind yourself that your sin too is just like Adam and Eve's. Your sin too is from the serpent. Your sin too is against God. Your sin too is deadly, and your sin too is humanly incurable. Use the deadliness of sin to overcome vaccine hesitancy. And if you have received the gospel vaccine, then rejoice in the effectiveness of that vaccine. You've been shown how deadly your sin is, your disease is, and you've sought a remedy, haven't you? That's a huge mercy. I thank God you're in a church where the deadliness of sin is made very clear to you and has been for many decades. Thank God if you have parents and teachers and friends who have told you how deadly sin is. You know, we don't realize what a gift this is from God. We could be in a church today, we could have been raised in a family that actually downplayed the seriousness of sin or even denied it altogether. In fact, could even be calling what is deadly life-giving. And what is life-giving, they describe as deadly. How awful to be in such a church with such teaching, or to be in a family with such teaching. People who say that they love us either don't tell us about sin, they try and deny sin or downplay it, or even tell us sin is health. That what God has forbidden out of love for us, he's actually holding back because he hates us. And it's actually these people who are redefining sin who love us really and who really know what love is. So be thankful. Be so thankful if God has shown you that sin is a deadly disease and not that this disease is health. COVID-19 has a 0.25% fatality rate. Sin has a 100% fatality rate. What should we be more concerned about? A 0.25% fatality rate or a 100% fatality rate? Sin is the worst disease. So the question should arise in our hearts, where can I get a vaccine that works? Where can I get healing for this disease? And that's really what Jesus is ultimately pointing to here. The gospel is the best vaccine in the world. The gospel is the best vaccine in the world. In Numbers 21, Israel repents and begin to pray to Moses, to pray to them, and begin to look to the bronze serpent for healing. Again, we want to ask, why a bronze serpent? It's not just to remind us of sin, but also it's to remind us of the first promise. You remember in Genesis 3:15, when the serpent had brought down humanity, then God made a promise. He said, I'm going to crush the serpent's head. I'm going to defeat your defeater, destroy your destroyer. That's the first gospel promise. And there are various reminders of that throughout the Old Testament. And so Israel was being reminded not just of the first sin, but the first gospel, the first promise. Yes, this serpent had brought them down, but the defeat of the serpent will one day bring them up again. And Israel, as they were looking at this serpent and finding life coursing back into their veins, finding the inner fire of poison being extinguished, they remembered this promise that God will crush the serpent's head. They were getting a little foretaste, a little appetizer of the ultimate gospel victory on the cross. They were being encouraged not just to look back and remember, but to look forward and anticipate, to expect the fulfillment of this promise. Just as here God had defeated these fiery snakes, so ultimately he would put out the devil's fire on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, they were being encouraged not just to look to this for physical healing, but look to this by faith and receive gospel healing, spiritual healing. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus here, remember the gospel promise in Genesis 3. Remember that healing of poison in Numbers 21. That promise made in Genesis 3, remembered in Numbers 21, that promise is about to be fulfilled. That's why he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This lifting up is common language in the Gospel of John. Jesus uses it a number of times. And always it refers to the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. If I be lifted up, says Jesus, I will draw all people to me. So he's speaking of the cross here when he's predicting that he would be lifted up. So when we look at the cross, what are we seeing? Well, with our physical eyes, if we were there, we would see Jesus literally lifted up, raised up from the ground. But with the eyes of faith, what do we see? Jesus is telling us here how to look at the cross in a completely different light. Yes, see me lifted up, but you know who's really hoisted there? The devil. The devil, just as the serpent was on that bronze pole, so the serpent is on that cross, really. He's being defeated. He's being conquered. He's being defanged. The antidote is being produced. The death of Christ on the cross was really the death of the devil on the cross. That's why he came, he says, to destroy the works of the devil. So, what is the gospel vaccine? The gospel vaccine is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That gives life to us because it gives death to the devil. Jesus' blood is our hope. It was the devil's doom. It's our salvation, but it was his destruction. Primarily because it removed guilt, human guilt. Jesus dying in the place of sinners like you and I. By doing that, he bore the punishment that guilt deserved, so that those who believe in him can live. In fact, you could put it like this. The devil attacked Jesus on the cross. The devil sunk his fangs into Jesus on the cross. The devil came at Jesus with far more ferocity than all these fiery serpents did in Numbers 21. And Jesus took that suffering, he took that pain until he exhausted it, till there was nothing left to take. So that the devil could never fatally bite and kill any who put their trust in Jesus. The vaccine is the blood of Jesus. There's a well-known song that goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, of COVID-19, there's so many vaccines, aren't there? It seems like every other week another one comes out. Nobody really knows what works, what's best. This is really simple. There's only one vaccine, and it's the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that can wash away your sin, that can make you white as snow, that can make you whole. Nothing. But notice this too. The gospel vaccine is received by faith. It's not enough that there was a vaccine. Faith is required to receive it. That's why Jesus goes on to say that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He doesn't just say the Son of Man was lifted up and provided a vaccine and we're all good. No. He says whoever believes is good, is saved, has life. So here's the answer to, well, how do I get this vaccine? How do I get it? Here. By believing in Jesus Christ. You think of the Israelites. If you were an Israelite, you've just been bitten by these snakes, you're on the ground, you're writhing, you're dying, you're feeling this poison, it's going out all through your system, you know you're within a second of death. Moses comes along and he plants a bronze pole with a bronze snake on it and he says, look at that and you'll live. Would you do it? Some did. Knowing the Israelites, not all did. No doubt some were out, you know, getting their own remedies, trying to find potions, plants, anything. Others probably, even with their last breath, refused to look to the silly snake as they would see it. What good can that do? But some looked, and as soon as they looked, as soon as their eyes fixed on that snake, on that pole, the temperatures came down, the pain was removed, life coursed back through their veins, their hearts began to beat again, their senses returned. What an amazing miracle. And we need similar faith, don't we? Just as they believed, he says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And isn't this interesting? Jesus has just preached the sovereignty of God in salvation, hasn't he? He's been preaching about regeneration. The need to be born from above, from outside. We need outside. We cannot do this ourselves. We need outside help. And the wind blows where it wants, and you can hear it, but you can't tell where it's going. It's all in the hands of a sovereign God. He's being absolutely 100% crystal clear, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and moves immediately to the call for personal faith in salvation. And he doesn't see any contradiction. He's saying, only God can save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This is gospel logic. It's not God is sovereign, therefore you might as well wait, put your feet up, hope for the best. No, it's God is sovereign, therefore believe. How do we take this? This vaccine is the blood of Jesus. This vaccine is received by faith. How do we take that story Jesus is referring to here into our own stories to change our internal stories, our external stories, and our eternal stories? Well, we dealt with the first C, complacency, in the first point when we looked at the deadliness of sin. But what about the other four C's of gospel hesitancy? Well, this really deals with it very well. If you think of that second C of confidence, there's no reason to lack confidence in this vaccine, this gospel vaccine. We know it's effective because of who's behind it. Jesus is trustworthy. This is not big pharma, big media, big government, big tech. This is our big God and Savior that's behind it. Therefore, we can trust. We can put our full confidence in this. And even though, just like the Israelites might have thought, looking at that snake doesn't make any sense, how that could heal us, so sometimes you might think, looking at that cross, how can that do it? You might not understand how it all works, but look. You don't need to know everything to believe. Have confidence in who is behind it, even if you don't understand all the mechanisms. Secondly, calculation. That's the third C, remember? Calculate the costs and benefits. What is there to lose if you don't have the gospel vaccine? Eternal life. That's what. You lose, I believe you lose a lot of life here, but you will lose life forever. That's a great loss. But here Jesus says, what is there to gain? Eternal life, life forever. What about that fourth C, convenience? How easy is it to access this? Look at that word, whoever believes. It's not if you're in this age group, if you're in this demographic, if you live in this city, if you've got these health conditions, it's whoever. Whoever, whoever, that kind of covers everybody, doesn't it? There's no one here who can say, I'm not in that whoever. You're in the whoever. And therefore you're called. You're called to believe. It doesn't matter your age, your income, your wealth, your health, your history, your future, what you've done, what you've been, where you've gone. Whoever believes will be saved. How convenient is that? How convenient. You can get it here and now, this vaccine. Don't go and try and make some other vaccine. Get it here. Get it now. It can't be more convenient than that, can it? And feel the weight of collective responsibility, the fifth C. You know, the best way to protect others in your family from the infection of sin is to get vaccinated yourself with the gospel. If you really care and love the people in your life, then show them the gospel is your hope. Jesus is your salvation. Nothing but faith in Jesus, nothing more than faith in Jesus, nothing less than faith in Jesus will do. And the amazing thing is, as soon as you get this vaccine, you don't have to wait 2 weeks. That very instant, the moment you believe, the moment you look at the cross believingly, all your guilt is gone. There's no residue. There's no remains. You could take a microscope and look through the whole soul, and there is zero guilt. Zero. Nada. Nothing. Gone. Without delay, that can be yours here and now by faith. Now, God doesn't give us the whole vaccine at once. He gives us enough to remove all guilt immediately, but as Jordan was saying earlier, the presence of sin still remains, but how do we deal with that? We don't get the gospel vaccine to get rid of guilt and then go off on our own efforts. No, we need more gospel to remove sin. Until finally, we get the last dose when we die. Death is basically the beginning of full life. Because then the presence of sin is removed and the power of sin is removed, as well as the penalty of sin. So get your booster shots if you've already had the shot. And if you've never had the shot, get it now by faith. Look at that cross and say, that's my hope, that's my salvation. How do we fix gospel hesitancy was our question, wasn't it? How do we increase the rates of gospel vaccination? Jesus here gives us a very clear answer. Be convinced about how deadly sin is, and be confident in the gospel vaccination. Let's pray.